Gospel reading comes this morning from the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 34 through 36. Listen now to hear God's word. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Humanity.
If you would, please join me in prayer. God of all wisdom, pour out your spirit upon this place and these people, that my reading and that my speaking and that our listening will be glorious in your sight, that beyond the words your will may come through, and we may hear what you have to say to us this morning. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If it's ever been your large concern that not enough people speak to you while you are out in public, I highly recommend dyeing your hair orange. I have met many of our neighbors over the course of the last week and a half who have commented on my hair and began conversations, and it was a little reminder for me that sometimes the story behind the appearance is just as important as the appearance itself. And that leads us into our scripture reading this morning from the 58th chapter of Isaiah. So let us listen now for God's word for us this morning. Shout out! Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness or did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves and you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day, and you oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush, or to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called repairers of the breach, the restorers of streets to live in. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Where is the breach? I can assume that this question has been asked by many people in many different circumstances. A general wondering with their staff how the enemy found its way behind enemy lines. A sea captain fraught with fear as their ship takes on water without explanation. Perhaps it's been mumbled, maybe even this week, by an overly inebriated college student on spring break on the Florida coast, just wanting to dip their toes in the sand. But now I ask you one more time this morning, where is the breach? If any need a clearer picture of what we're looking for in our text and in our hearts this morning, Merriam-Webster defines breach as a broken, ruptured, torn condition or area. Our task this morning is difficult because the breaches in Isaiah are of particular abundance. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, most scholars can agree that it is split into three different texts, collections of writing that occur over the course of 140 years or so. And inside of those writings, there are events and circumstances by the dozens that could fit the description I just provided. By the time we get to the 58th chapter, the people of Israel have endured decimation at the hands of not only the Assyrians, but also the Babylonians. By the time we get to the 58th chapter, the people of God have endured famine and flood, the destructions of both the capitals of Samaria and Jerusalem, as well as the temple, and an exile into Babylon, which would imprint upon these people a trauma that would define their identity for the rest of time. As the saying goes, and as we saw in the email from Emily yesterday, if it's not one thing, then it's another. And man, can we relate where we are now, right? We've had a pandemic. We've had new variants every couple of months. Racism and violence are on the rise. Division is on the rise. A new global war in Ukraine and other places around the world that don't get the same coverage. Rising gas prices and a sinking trust that the world is ever going to be okay. I think we know our own breaches pretty well by now. But in this 58th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet speaks to a people returning from exile, turning the page on the latest tragedy and trying to make the most of tomorrow that they have been given. They seek God. They delight in God's ways, humbling themselves and fasting. To them, the breach is obvious, as it would be to anyone who knows their history. The breach is always marked by this turning away from God and righteousness. And the fix is always repentance and a return to pious activity. And these people have done that. They're in church on a morning when the boiler's out, so to speak. These people have done that, and yet Isaiah is still here calling them out. Yes, you have fasted and worshiped and delighted to draw near to God, but you have also served your own interests and oppressed all your workers. You quarrel and you fight over piety while the bonds of injustice and the yoke of oppression grow tighter and tighter on the hands and shoulders of your neighbors. The hungry go without bread, the naked without clothes, and those without a home are not invited in. Your worship does not translate into the way you live your life in the ways God had hoped it would. And perhaps we can look at Scripture this morning and say the sources of the breaches are obvious, right? If we feed the hungry, if we help the poor, if we give homes to those who don't have one and include the outcast, then the breaches will be repaired and all will be well. And the prophet will say, and we will know, if we satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then our light shall rise in the darkness and our gloom be like the noonday. But what if it's not convenient to do those things? What if it requires us to give way more than we think we're getting back? What if feeding the hungry means I have fewer choices on my dinner plate? Or addressing poverty means that I don't have enough money for that pair of shoes I wanted or that vacation I desperately need. What if housing those without a home means opening our own homes and our lives to them? In a suburb just northwest of Atlanta sits Johnson's Ferry Baptist Church. On any given Sunday around lunchtime, you can see what seems to be an endless line of cars pouring out of the parking lot. And at each exit of that parking lot, which is the size of about 8 football fields, there's a sign that reads, "You are entering the mission field." Some of y'all may have seen signs like these in other places. Many are drawn to this idea that the work God has called us to do is out there, beyond the borders of our parking lots, in places where we get to decide how and where and with who and how long. We prefer to think of mission as serving others in need, but on our own terms, deciding for them what they need and resisting the changes that would improve their situations while possibly compromising our comfort and sense of normalcy. We fall into the same trap as the people we see in Scripture this morning. We become good at acting like Christians rather than allowing ourselves to become Christians. One is self-serving. The other is transformational. The breach is not someplace out there. The breach is not just the symptoms that we call out so often, hunger and poverty and violence. The breach is in our own hearts, in every inch of injustice and hatred that we tolerate within ourselves. Friends, we are the mission field. And with God's help and a little luck, you will evangelize one person and only one person in your lifetime. That person is yourself, and the work is daily. That is why God calls us to serve. Not that we might merely help another person or meet a need of another. God calls us to serve so that we might find opportunities that lower our tolerance for the suffering of others, that lower our tolerance of hatred, that lower our tolerance of the way things are. And only by allowing ourselves to be truly present, to allow those we meet to have a little space in our hearts, are we transformed. Perhaps the little by little we keep talking about this Lent is really relationship by relationship. So how will we know the difference between acting and transforming? I recently read an article by one of my favorite writers, Jonathan Charks. Charks usually writes about the NBA and his beloved Dallas Mavericks, but in the last year, he has taken a turn in his life and in his writing. In mid-2021, Charks was diagnosed with a rare form of Ewing sarcoma, stage 4. The prognosis is terminal. In this particular article he published on the website The Ringer, Charks talks about the parallels between his own experience with a dying parent when he was a child and what his own child's experience will be during and after the disease has run its course. One of the things he laments in his own story is how, after a while, his dad's friends stopped showing up and stopped calling and stopped being present in his life. And by the time his dad's funeral had rolled around, there were so many people there that Charks barely knew or didn't know at all, other than their names that he had heard in stories. He says in the article that he has begun the practice of telling his friends that when they meet again in heaven, he will only have one question for them. Does my son know you? Does my son know you? This is his way of saying, how did you treat the ones I cared about when I wasn't around? So how will we know the difference? Do your neighbors know you? Do the ones who show up to Welcome Table or CBS or Bartlett Day Program or any of the other ministries of this church or this community know you? Do the people among us who are suffering from grief and anguish know you? Do the hungry, the thirsty, the powerless, or those without a home, do they know you? If this be the fast that we choose, if with God's help we can summon the courage and will to enter into our mission fields and to face the breach by going out into our neighborhood and being present and open to our neighbors, we will feel the encouraging presence of the Lord who first showed us how to love so abundantly. And we will see the words of the prophet become our truth. Your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your need in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. We shall be called repairers of the breach, restorers of streets to live in. May that be so for us. Amen.